How y'all doing? Y'all doing good? Good. Before we get started, usually people come in here that grew up in church and are believers, and they love Jesus, and that's great. We want God to move and to speak to you individually. And so, man, when we open this word, I just want us to come humble and let God move. And some of you coming in here, you know, maybe you're skeptics, exploring the faith, seeing who this Jesus guy is. And so you're welcome. Hear me say, you're welcome. We're glad that you're here. And we pray that you would explore the realities of Jesus for your life. And so I just want to go to a time of prayer. I don't know you guys. I've never met maybe a handful of you guys before I'm talking. So I want us to just go in prayer before the God of the universe and just ask him to move in your hearts, because I can't make that happen. So let's just pray, and just pray for yourself individually right now. Then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we come to you because you're good, and that you're God, and that you can move. And Lord, that you can change people's hearts. You can change people's lives. And Lord, you're better than anything. So Lord, we pray that that would be spoken in the word today, that people would just leave changed by the gospel, that you would convict them of their sin and, Lord, just their disbelief in areas in life, and that they would love you more as they leave, that they'd live for your kingdom as they leave, Lord God, and they just understand just the weighty consequences of how we live and how that affects just eternity. So, Lord, we need you, and I ask you to move. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, like you said, my name is Scott Brooks, and I'm very excited to be here. It was short notice. I'm going to give you a little background on me. I'm from the DFW area. My wife had a child on Monday, and so we were very sleep deprived, and I'm sure you can see I'm a little disheveled. I actually didn't take a shower this morning because his crib is right in front of the shower doors, and so he was sleeping, so I just went past on, and so here I am. If I'm a little delirious, that's where I'm coming from. Joshua Clyde Brooks is our son. He's been a blessing and a curse at the same time. The blessing is he is healthy, and that is an awesome gift of God. The second thing, he is my first son. And so any men in here know what I'm talking about. I got a son. And the third thing is I'm starting to understand just why God gave mother-in-laws. She's been awesome during this time. I've never really understood it, but now she's helping during these long hours of the night. She's cooking, and it's been awesome. But really, Tina, my mother-in-law, is great, and so I'm just kind of making a joke. The thing that's been kind of killing us, we've been living in this two-hour world for the past week. It is literally feed, sleep, and then change a diaper every 2 hours. And so that's what we've been dealing with. My wife is an amazing woman, and we've gone from playing house with one child to having two, which is, I'm learning, is more like one-on-one defense. Hey, you got that one. I'm taking this one, and we're trying to work it out. And so that's where I'm coming from. A little bit about me. Like I said, I've been married, almost been married for 5 years to my beautiful wife, Marcy. We have two children. My first one was a daughter, Kate, and she is awesome. She's starting to find her place in the new family rhythm. It's been hard on her because she was a mama's girl, and now there's a new addition, but you could be praying for that. I am currently planning a church, hopefully in Coppell. I'm going through the assessment process of Acts 29, and I just actually got my assessment done, and I'm moving on to the candidacy phase, and so praise God for that. The Lord saved me in college. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were godly parents. I even would say I was a Christian. I just had no fruit to show that I was. I had no change of heart, no new desires. So the Lord literally gave me a new heart in college. And so I went from playing baseball in college to carrying a Bible in my back pocket overnight. It was that quick. He just changed my desires for this life. And so the Lord saved me in college and just really set me on a new path. And from there, I went to the business world for 3 years and just really felt a strong compelling to go into ministry. So I started working for the church that I was at the time that God called me into ministry. And I got my master's of theology from Liberty University. So, you know, if you want to know any more about me, you're more welcome to come up and I can tell you all about me. But that's a little glimpse of who I am. So I was asked to speak on Friday mid-afternoon to speak to you guys. And I was out at Bass Pro Shops with my daughter. I was just getting out of the house, just trying to tell her I love her. She's been struggling with this new idea of a baby and sharing mommy and sharing daddy. So we're just out in the house at Bass Pro Shops. We got a Tinkerbell fishing pole. So that's where I was at. And I got a phone call from Brandon. And he was just like, hey, I don't know you. I just know you're from the village. Can you come and talk? And so I said yes, because I'm trying to get as much speaking engagements as possible. So to say that, I don't know anything about you. I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know anything about your church. And so I'm thinking quickly, what should I share with a group of people that I don't know? And I really decided on really trying to expound on the fullness of the gospel and how that plays out in your daily living. Because I think there's a huge discrepancy in believers' lives. They simply think of coming to Christ as an isolated incident, but there's no really effects on how they live in their community, in their work, in just their daily lives. And so that's hopefully what I'll be tackling today. So if you go with me in prayer one more time, and then we'll jump in. Lord, man, I just ask that you just give me the words to say, that you just give me the courage to proclaim the gospel clearly in a compelling way that challenges people to live differently, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that you move on these hearts. Lord, you know where they're at. Lord, I just pray that you convict them of where they're not trusting in you and where they're rebelling against you, Lord. And so I pray that they know that they are perfectly loved in the cross, that you have demonstrated just the gravity of which you would go to bring us back to you. So, Lord, I just pray that we would just seal those things on our hearts. Lord, we need your help. We need your grace to live our parts well, just on earth, to live the lives that you intend us to live. It has to come through your power, Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I just pray that you grant it. And Lord, I just pray that we encounter you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we'll be in 2 Corinthians today. So if you want to open there, chapter 5. And really, we're going to be going verse 16 through 21. And I want to give you a little bit of background before we jump into 2 Corinthians. First, if anyone's read just through 1 and 2 Corinthians, we know this is a church that has many trials and troubles. There's lots of rebukes and corrections for this church. It is a church that has many moral failures. At one time in 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing is like, hey, quit sleeping with your mom. I mean, they were having some serious issues all the way to just living identically to the world with their possessions. They were living self-centered lives. And so there's a myriad of things that Paul addresses to the church in Corinth. But the one that he's addressing in 2 Corinthians 5 is the one that I spoke of a little bit. Just the idea that they do not understand how the gospel of Jesus Christ and its transforming power then compels you to live in your community in a way that represents Christ well and really speaks the message to the gospel to the people you're around. So there was a disconnect. They simply thought that Christ saved them into a right relation with God and that's it. And so that's where Paul is coming from. And I think most believers, if you grew up in the church, have a similar background. You simply heard, come down, say a prayer, you're saved, then you go on. And that's the extent of the Christian life. And that's simply not the case. This idea is a very cheap grace, that simply Christ is a fire insurance so we don't go to hell. Like, you know, if we're younger, they did, you know, vacation Bible school, and they're like, who wants to burn in hell? And everyone's like, not me. And so we all get saved. That's usually how it plays out. And he's saying there's much, much more than that. Of being reconciled to God, being on mission with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think we see this in the church today both explicitly and implicitly, of just the shallowness in the Christianity, and also just there's no purpose or significance to the life of the individuals in the church. And so this plays out for men, that we would rather watch 24-year-olds hit 450-foot home runs or throw a pigskin 70 yards than get more excited about that than about the kingdom of God and what God's doing in the community. That gets us fired up. It just shows us we're not understanding the gospel and just the excitement in what God's doing. So it's okay to watch sports. I'm not saying that, but it is a bad thing when we enjoy that more than what God's doing in your community. The second thing, if you ask 90% of men, 90%, I'd almost would love to go around and ask this question: what is your favorite movie? They're going to say Gladiator or Braveheart. They long to be in this meta narrative that matters, this longing to be significant. And so that's, I think, would be true. I mean, if you ask me, it'd be Braveheart. We have this inner longing to do something great. And then for women, I think this plays out. It just shows kind of our incomplete understanding of the gospel and just how it plays out in living on mission in our community, is that when someone in the community is, you know, heaven forbid, you know, in adultery or committing some just terrible acts, we'd rather gossip about them than go and extend your hand and be Christ to that individual. And it's so much easier to judge. And so this is all because we're not living on mission with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just think it checked us out of hell into heaven, but doesn't save us into going into the community. Another thing is, I see this a lot. I used to work in the young marriage department, that women tend to make their children God. They love their children just as much or more than God, and that's simply not right. They don't understand who God is and how we, that children are just simply a gift to God. We're stewards of those kids, and so we see this a lot of times resonating in women, improper affection on their children. So the simple idea that I'm trying to get across is that this understanding of the gospel, that Christ simply saves you in the heaven and not saves you to be more like Christ, to engage your community, is a false gospel. It's not the total gospel. It's not the total weight of what God has called you to do with your life. And so that's what Paul's going to address, and that's what I'm urging you. Where am I at? Where's my trust in? How am I doing in engaging people who God's put in my life? So let's start off in 2 Corinthians 5, 16. We'll start there. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer." And so just kind of some hermeneutics that you learn. From now on, Paul is introducing a new concept. He's referring to something else. He says, "From now on," assuming that you understand something. So the next word is "therefore." And so let's read verses 14 and 15 to understand what this new worldview, this new idea that Paul is presenting. So verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." I don't know what happened just there. So the idea is, Christ died for all, that he came into this world and gave up his life, which was perfect and righteous, for everyone. It says for all. And once you understand God's great love for humanity and you trust in him, it changes the way you see people. He's saying, if you understand that, his desires become your desires. It says you no longer live for yourself. You start to live for Christ and his desires. And so we understand that God so loved the world that he was willing to give up everything and die for all people to be reconciled to God. And he's saying, this is the way we should view people. So let's go back down to 16. It says, from now on. And so this worldview is saying, because we understand God's great love for humanity, we should love like that. Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And so the idea is we no longer see people as flesh and bones in their clothes, or we don't see them defined by the world. So the fleshly word right there, the idea is we don't judge them by worldly standards. We see them as Christ sees them. And then we go back to verse 14 and 15. He loved them so much that he willingly died for them. So what we see right here, Christ is saying the gospel transcends race. It transcends socioeconomic statuses. It transcends preference. It transcends everything, because the way you should view people is the way I should view people. And I view them as lovely, so much so that I gave up my entire life for them. And so he's starting to reorient the way we see people. And so this is the first step of living on mission in the world, in the community. We start to see as Christ sees. And he says, and he's saying, I love them. And so he also, when he says he died for all, he's really giving us the scope for our mission. He's saying all people. He's saying, I died for every single person. So when we go into the community, we don't look at what the world sees. We simply see someone that Christ loves deeply and that is going to use us to share the message of the gospel. And so that's what he's unpacking in verse 16. Let's pick up in 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is an amazing verse. And anyone that is a Christian understands the weight of this verse. And usually, y'all talk about testimonies a little bit. It always plays out in testimonies. It says, I used to do this, 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 and this, and now God changed me, and I don't do those things. I don't have those desires anymore. And so you see this just metamorphosis into a new person. Christianity is not that we decide one day we want to be better. One day we want to be better. We decide one day, hey, you know what? I'm tired of being a drunkard and I'm not going to do that anymore. What he is saying that in Christ, when we understand his life, death, burial, and resurrection, we start to live in new ways. And he says, you become anew once you're in Christ. And so we all have this wonderful testimony. For instance, it could be, it used to be people that were drunkards or idolaters, or it could be anything, all sins under the book. It says that I died for it. Once you're in me, you no longer that person. You are a new creation. This is the hope of Christ. It is not that we're going to try to be better. It's saying in Christ, in the gospel, you are new and you have the ability to live how he's called you to live. And so let's keep going in verse, I believe it's 18. Verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. All right, so the big word that you keep on seeing there is the word reconciled. And the word reconciled simply means to make right or to make in harmony with something. And so the idea is he's saying, in Christ, you are reconciled to God. You are made to be in harmony with God. And so if we have to be made to be in harmony with God, we know that we once were not. And that's where we all find ourselves. We all realize that we once were not in harmony with God. Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, it says, none is righteous, not one. And so we all see that we all need Christ's reconciliation gift in our life. And if we're in Christ, it's simply that he has made us right with him, that he has brought us into harmony with him. And verse 19 is huge. And this is kind of when I came out just for a second. This is weighty, and this is what I was talking about, how we don't have a lot of purpose in the Christian church. We feel not a significance. We chase all these mundane things, whether it be sports or alcohol or whatever that may be. And this is a beautiful reality. So let me reread verse 19. It says, "That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation." So we know from all things in Genesis that God made everything perfect. And from Genesis 3, we see a fracture shoot through all the earth. And so now we once lived in a loving, healthy relationship with God in harmony with everything. We just worshiped him. We now are fractured. And ever since Genesis 3, God has been weaving a scarlet letter or a scarlet thread, which is Christ's blood, to bring us back to God. And he's giving us a peephole to see the realities of what he's doing. He says, "In Christ Jesus, I'm forgiving the trespasses of the world and reconciling, making all things in harmony again." And here's the crazy part. He's saying, "This is what I'm doing. This is what you're seeing unfold in Tyler, Texas, with you planting a church, that you are part of the reconciliation process of what God intended in Christ at the cross." Let's read the second part of verse 19. It says, "And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." That is so weighty. He's saying, with you, when you're a believer, he's trusting you with this beautiful message of being able to bring the message of Jesus Christ and making them right with God, to making them a new creation. He's saying, that's your job. I'm giving it to you. And so there is nothing more exciting to think that you living on mission in your community, in your work, in where God has placed you, and you sharing the gospel and see someone eternally saved from hell to eternity with God, from death to life. There's nothing that would get you more fired up than seeing someone being reconciled to God. That is a great joy and a gift. And you and that person and those people that you bring the gospel to, the great reconciliation news of Jesus Christ, you will celebrate for eternity in front of King Jesus, in front of his presence. That's amazing. That gives you new eyes to see the world. It gives you a new lens to approach all people that God put in your life. There is so much significance and purpose once you start to live with that. And all things else will fall short. They won't fulfill what God has intended for us to do. And so until we understand that we play a part in the biggest drama, the best story ever told, we will always run after silly things. Always. Like I was talking about earlier, we'll run after watching the Cowboys who just tend to stink or whatever that may be. And so there's a great purpose and significance in that. So let's pick up in verse 20. It says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." And so ambassadors is simply that we are Christ's representatives to the world. Again, that's weighty. Like God, there's eternal consequences at stake. He's saying, "You are my representative to the world." God making his appeal through us. And this is kind of a side note, which I wouldn't even plan to talk about. If you ever think about, we worship an invisible triune God. And so how does God make himself known to the world? Well, through the cross of Christ, and when he saves us, we are his hands and feet to the world. God, an invisible God, makes himself known through the body of Christ, through you loving people well. I don't know if we always think about that. He has given us this great joy of representing Christ Jesus to the world and pointing to his mercy and grace and his love. Let's keep going. "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And so this is the way that we are ministers of reconciliation. This is the way we live on mission. He tells us to implore others on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So I think there's two main ways that we implore others to trust Christ, to point to Christ, to show his mercy. And simply, one is living as trophies of God's grace and mercy. Just as we're talking about in verse 17, we are a new creation. Every single one of us has a past before Christ. Every single one of us. And so when we are transformed, God does give us a new heart. When he changes our spirit and gives us new desires, we are trophies of God's mercy and goodness to the world. So you simply living rightly in the world reflects God's character and who he is. And so one is just living under the pretense that you're God's and that God has saved you and that you are a new creation. And the second is verse 21. And this is huge. This is the gospel in a sentence. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so the big idea, we are a sinful humanity. It says no one is righteous, not one of us. And so we're all under the same playing field. We're all either under the wrath of God or we're under the grace of Jesus Christ. And this is how we appeal and pour to others, be reconciled to God, is simply sharing the message of Jesus Christ. And so let me read it again. You can substitute your name in there or anyone's name in there. It says, for our sake. So for Scott's sake, for my wife's sake, for your sake, your name goes in there. For our sake, he made him to be sin. He's saying he made Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we become the righteous of God. And this is the great exchange. This is amazing. This is the double imputation, that Christ gives you his life, his righteousness, his spirit, and Christ takes on your sin and your iniquity and absorbs all God's wrath. And that's how we're reconciled to God. It's a beautiful picture of how God makes us, or Jesus makes us right with God. And so let me leave you with four things. So I want you to understand that God saves you into a loving relationship with him and then calls you into your community, into your world that he set you in to be ministers of reconciliation in Tyler, Texas. And so there's four things that I think will help us do that well and just remember. One is to remember that God is completely sovereign over your life, that the place that you were born, you living in Tyler is the providence of God. You being born in the 2000s or living in the 2000s in this time is the providence of God. And here's something crazy. The place of which you work is the providence of God. The family that you were born into was by God's providence. This is all predetermined, predestined before you were ever made so that you could be a minister of reconciliation to your community, to those people you are working with, to those people that you do encounter. God knits those people around you to proclaim his glorious name. And so one is God is sovereign. And even if you think it or not, you are here today hearing this message and placed in this community to be a light to Christ, to point to him. Two is 2 Corinthians 2:4-15. This is very practical, and it just helps on our daily rhythm of living as ministers of reconciliation. Verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So the idea is simply you living well, you living under Christ's mercy, as you're going in your daily rhythms of life, people are going to see you as God's extension, as Christ's hands and feet. And so this is a simple task. You just live a worshipful, reconciled life to God, and you are doing your job of being a minister of reconciliation. Number three would be that God saves people and people don't save people. And so we have a sovereign God who is sovereign over salvation. So this takes the weight off of us. We don't have to have a great argument or say the right words for someone to come to know Christ. You simply proclaim God's message and he'll take care of the rest. And so he does the heavy lifting. He says, simply, you be a testimony to who I am and I'll do the rest. And so this gives us great courage and confidence in the settings that he's placed us in, because we know it's not anything we're doing. So that's the third. And the fourth thing is simply be in prayer. And there's more to it than just being in prayer. I think most of us have a problem engaging our community because we get distracted by the busyness of this world. We just let things distract us. And so if we are in prayer, praying for individuals, we bring forth a reality that is always there to our brains, that God, there is a cosmic battle for people's soul, that there is an eternity to be lived. And so you praying for the people at your work, you praying for the people that God has placed in your life daily will constantly remind you that we're at war. We're not in a peacetime, that there is an eternal reality and there will be eternal consequences. So simply praying for their names. And then when God does open an opportunity for you to share the gospel, you'll take heed of it because you've been praying for them and you'll be seeing God move. And so you start to live in rhythm with God. And so my hope is that we'd understand that God's grace is beautiful and it saves us completely to God. And then two, he offers us the ability to go and take that message to the world. That is a life worth living. There's a joy that is unexpressible when you are living as God intended you. So let's pray and then we'll worship. Father, Lord, you're so good to us. You have called us out of darkness for a lot of us, that you've given us a new life. You've changed our hearts. And Lord, that is a beautiful thing. We, a lot of us have struggled greatly before we came before you. And so that reality is easily known. We see the goodness and mercy in our life. Lord, I pray that we would keep that in front of us to remember who we were before you called us out of our darkness. Lord, that there are people that are hurting, that are in darkness, that are in chaos, that are in desperation, who desperately, desperately need you. And Lord, I pray that you just remind us of how good you are to us, Lord, that how continually you transform us into your Son's image. So Lord, we're grateful. I'm grateful for this church. And Lord, I pray that you continue to bless them and move through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.